Zechariah, it's the book right before Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament. So you find Malachi and turn back one book to Zechariah. And while you're looking for that, I'll remind you of things coming up. Of course, Sunday services, regular times. Then next Tuesday, Ladies Fellowship. July the 22nd on a Saturday, a couple Saturdays from now, church cleanup day. And then we get into August, last Saturday of August, church picnic. Ladies' conference coming up September the 8th and 9th. Carl Gormley, be praying for him this week as you pray for your missionary of the week. I know you'd appreciate that. Okay, Zechariah chapter 3. We're going to look at, I hope finish this up tonight, look at the end of our lesson here, which ends in verse 7, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We had gone to chapter 1 just to look over the chapter and how it started. We've seen that Zechariah, his father Berechiah, and his grandfather Iddo, and you put those names together and what they mean. Zechariah means Jehovah remembers, Berechiah means Jehovah blesses, and Iddo means the appointed time. So you put them together, God remembers and blesses at the appointed time. Of course, the whole story is about going back from Babylon, coming back to Judah, back to the city of Jerusalem. And Zerubbabel brought a group back to build the temple, and he started laying the foundation of the temple. And talked about the fact that Haggai is a contemporary of Zechariah. The guys together, Haggai was a practical priest and prophet. Zechariah is more of a visionary, seeing what's going on in the future. We looked at the problem, and that was found in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. There was Joshua, not the Joshua that brought the children of Israel into the promised land. This is hundreds of years later. This is Joshua. He was the high priest. Remember Zerubbabel building, trying to rebuild the temple, setting down the foundation. And now we have Zechariah here, chapter 3, talking about the high priest. And so they needed to establish the worship and so forth. And the problem was Zechariah was standing there and he was not fit for service. And we talked about that. We've gone through a number of different little sidetracked items about how this pictures salvation and so forth and so on. But to keep moving forward, he was brought before the Lord. He was not ready for service because he was clothed in those filthy robes. Satan was standing there. And of course, Satan points at him. He's not ready for service. And so he's there to resist what's going on. And those filthy garments had to be dealt with. And so the big question here, and we hear this on and off, and sometimes people ask us this question. You say God is holy, God is righteous, God is pure, God is perfect. And we're not, and we're never going to be. So how in the world can a holy God use people that are not holy, not perfect, not pure? And some people never are used to God because they're thinking, when I get it all figured out and I know it all and I'm perfect, then God can use me. Well, you're never going to be used because that's not how God looks at it. When God's talks about righteousness, he's not talking as much about yours as he's talking about his that's been applied to your life. Now, he wants us to be holy, righteous. He does want us to be perfect, But we're probably not going to be that down here. But so God, what did God do? God sent his son. He paid the price. He cleansed us of our sins. And now he sets about for our service. Sanctify us for the service of God. So we dealt with that problem. And then I mentioned to you the garments, of course, represent the outward visible expression of our character. And so in our outward life, our deeds, our actions, and so forth, condemn our profession, what we say we are, and we're not living accordingly and so forth, then people don't want to listen to us. What we're saying and what we're doing ought to match. And so when we preach about a holy, righteous God, then we ought to desire to represent that in our lives as well. We're not going to be perfect at it. And I'd like to be perfect at it, but probably none of you would want to be around me because you'd always be convicted all the time. So aren't you glad that I'm not perfect? Amen.
Be like Mo.
Yeah. Exactly. Him and I are a lot alike. So I'm just saying. If you watch Monk, he's always touching things. Yeah. So, and so that need to be taken care of. That was the problem. Then we got to the promise in verses 4 and 5. Let's just notice those. And that's really where we stopped at. We was talking about the four things that God provides. All right? And beginning in verse 4, he says, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, here's what you're to do. Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said to Joshua, behold, I have caused thee thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And so, number one, we're talking about last week when we closed, we went to the first one. Number one, he cleansed him. Four things that he did. Number one, he cleansed him. It says, remove the filthy garments. He didn't tell him cover him over. He said to take him off, remove the filthy garments. He says to him, hold your place there and go in the New Testament to Titus chapter 3. When you get there and we read it, it'll be one that you remember. It's a good one to memorize, or at least a good one to know where it's found. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. So that'd be our righteousness, right? So not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Now notice this, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What's that all about? He does the cleaning. He cleans. See what he does there? Notice, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Notice the very next verse. I don't want to get deep into this, but just notice. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Do you know what the which is talking about? Mercy. Why, is that marked in your Bible? Yeah. I am so good at teaching that people just... All right. I've probably said this before, but say it again. Circle the mercy in 5, circle the which in 6. That's what he's talking about. The which or the mercy he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. His mercy is what we need. Amen. And he will do what for us? He will wash us, to regenerate us, to renew us by the Holy Ghost. And then he goes on to say, verse 7, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so, it's the washing. And it's a washing by the blood of Jesus Christ, of course. If you're still there, flip a few more pages forward to Hebrews chapter 9. And, of course, we've went through this, and I don't want to go all through this again, but just drop down to verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged. When you purge something, what do? You clean it out, don't you? Purged with the blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or no purging or taking away of sin. No cleansing that is being done there. And so, number one, he cleansed him. Number two, that's what he told them to do. Take away those dirty clothes, those filthy garments. Then he looked at Joshua and he said to him, I'm going to forgive you. So he cleansed him and he forgave him. Notice it said there in verse 4, iniquity to pass from thee. The iniquity is to pass from thee, be taken away. You have been forgiven, in other words. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 for a minute. First, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. You went to Philippians, you went too far. Back to Ephesians chapter 1. Look with me, if you would, at verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What does that mean? If you're in Christ, then you're blessed, as he says here, with all spiritual blessings. When you're in Christ, you are blessed. And God's blessings will pour upon you. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us, how did he choose you? What's the next two words? In him. See that? In Christ. You're chosen in Christ. You hear all this stuff about predestination, election, and the foreknowledge of God. Well, the foreknowledge of God is how you get the election and predestination. God knows that you're going to be saved. I don't know you're going to be saved. No one knows who's going to be saved. We need to try to reach out to everybody to be saved. And it isn't God chose this one to be saved and that one to be lost. He just knows who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. All right? And he chose that everybody that's in Christ, everybody that's saved, they're going to go to heaven. Everybody that's saved, they're going to be regenerated. There's a lot of things that you and I have because we're in Christ. God has chosen us in Christ. He doesn't choose you because he just, over here, I think I'll save you. No, he chooses you in Christ. When you reach out and accept the Savior, you now are a chosen of God. Chosen before the foundation of the world. That all that means is that the foreknowledge of God. God knows who's going to be saved and who isn't. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You know, when you God saves you, you become a part of the family of God. And now you are a child of God. You've been born again into the family of God, as Jesus said, and you're a part of the family of God, and God loves you. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, there it is again, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved. How did you get accepted? You know who the beloved is? Jesus Christ. You're accepted in the beloved. You're accepted in Jesus. You're not accepted because of you. You're accepted because of him. You're going to heaven because of what Christ did for you, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but what he did. So you're accepted in the beloved. In whom? Who's the whom there? Jesus Christ, right? So we could say, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood. Through His what? Through His blood. Because it's the blood that cleanses us from our sins. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mysteries of His will. Folks, we know more today about God's will than man has ever known. Why? Because the mystery is something that before has not been shown, but now is shown. We live in the day and the age of grace and mercy. We know about the church. They didn't know about the church. We know what's coming. There was a time they didn't know what's coming. Why? Because God has opened that up for us. Notice verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time. We are in the dispensation of the fullness of time. It's not been completely filled yet, because the Lord hasn't come back, take the church out, hasn't done the revelation thing of destroying the earth and then coming back and establishing His kingdom. All that hasn't been done, but we're in that dispensation of the last days. All right? So, verse 10, that in the dispensation of fullness of time, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ. He's gathering us together. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. You got sisters, brothers, mom, dads, aunts and uncles, cousins, sons and daughters, husbands, wives, whatever. Guess what? We're all getting together one day. Amen? All going together. Even in Him. Verse 11, in whom? Jesus Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Everything goes back to what? In Christ. Well, you get a lot when you get saved, don't you? In Jesus Christ, all of these things. And you remember back there, I turned already, but what? The forgiveness of sin. God forgives us. And so, number one, He cleansed him. Number two, He forgave him. And number three, He clothed him. Notice it says here, clothe thee with a change of raiment. You don't clothe yourself. God does the clothing. It's like Adam and Eve. They had aprons, these little aprons that they wore. And they weren't going to last because they were fig leaves. And they were cut from the vine or the tree, I should say, I guess, the tree that they came from. And so they weren't going to last. They're going to fade. All right? But you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. How long is the righteousness of Christ going to last? Eternal righteousness through Jesus Christ. That's why there's eternal life. Because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. How long does it last? For eternity. How much sin was we saved by? From? All sin. So, Colossians 3:19, you don't have to turn there because I know you know this and we won't hold you up on this, but he tells them to do what? Put off the old man with his deeds. What he's saying is, he's not telling us if you put off the old man with his deeds, then you can go to heaven. He's saying that because you are going to heaven, because you are saved, put off that old man with his deeds. The old you. You know, now we have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And so we can put off those old deeds, those old things. Do this real quick. Go back to Ephesians again, if you would, for just a moment. Let me We did down to verse 12 of Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1:12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now notice verse 13, in whom ye have trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. This verse right here tells you, you know, God is a God of order, right? Does the sun come up every day? Does the earth turn at a certain tilt and a certain speed? And the sun comes down and up and down. Actually, it doesn't. The earth rotates and so forth. And it does that. It's like, we would say, it's like clockwork. God's a God of order. Folks, God's a God of order when it comes to salvation. Verse 13 gives you the order of salvation. In whom, again, that's Christ, you also trusted. Why did you trust? After that ye heard the word of truth. See, you need to have a seed if you're going to have a birth. And Jesus said you must be born again. Well, what's the seed? Well, you go back to Matthew, he says the seed was the word of God, didn't he? So here, in whom, Jesus Christ, you trusted, after that you heard the word of truth. Folks, you know one reason why you have to know the word of truth? Because that's the Jesus that you got to be into, the one that's in the Bible. It's not a Jesus you make up in your head, like I was talking about Sunday morning, I think it was. That Bayshore woman that said Jesus would have baked that cake for the homosexuals. Yeah, her Jesus would. Well, the problem with that, it's her Jesus, the one she's made up in her mind. That isn't the one that saves you. The Jesus that saves is the one that's in the book. That's why he says here in Ephesians, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, says to us in Ephesians 1:13 that it's in whom, or Christ, you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth. Because the Christ that you hear about is the Christ of the word of God. The gospel of your salvation, or the good news of your salvation. In whom, again, Jesus Christ, also that after that you believed, that is, you believed in Jesus Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What does that mean? Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within you. You know why you and I are brothers and sisters? Because we all have the Holy Spirit of God. You know what makes a brother, a sister, or a sister and a brother? Because they come from the same family, the mom and dad and so forth. Guess what? Every one of us are born again into the family of God. We possess the Spirit of God. That makes Jean my sister. Probably one of the dark horses in the family, but anyway, she's my sister. She's my sister. Harold's my brother. There's another story. Barb, she's my sister. We won't talk about that. No. He's definitely a black sheep of the family, right? Now, we're all brothers and sisters. You know why we're brothers and sisters? Because we're all part of the same family. How do we know we're part of the same family? Because we all have the Holy Spirit of God that put us into the family of God. We all possess the Holy Spirit of God. How do I know that? Well, I'll tell you in just a minute. In whom you also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the Holy Spirit of promise. He's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Go back to verse 7. In Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Verse 14, which is talking about the Holy Spirit, he's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of God. When God saves you, he redeems you. He purchases you. Now, I'm not walking on streets of gold yet. I'm not dangling my feet in the river of life. I'm not eating of the 12 fruits of the tree of life. I haven't looked at Jesus in the face, but it's coming. But how do you know it's coming, preacher? Because I have, as he says here, I have the earnest. What do you mean you got the earnest? Got the Holy Spirit in me. When you put earnest money down, you don't have the whole thing yet, but you know you want to get it because you put the earnest down. When I bought a house, I had to put $500 down with the realtor. What do they call that? Earnest money. What does that mean? Well, you're going to get the house. Now, it's a reverse process there, so it's not a real good illustration, but it tells us what earnest money is. God gives us the Holy Spirit of God promising what? That you're going to get it all. You're going to get it all. Because you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you. Now I said, how do I know that I have the Holy Spirit of God? What does the Bible teach me about the Holy Spirit of God? Let me show you what it teaches you. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Now listen to what this say. Look at verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. Free from what? From the law of sin and death. I've been set free. Does that mean I'm perfect and I'll never sin? Any of you there yet? Well, of course not. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak. Why was it weak? What's so weak about the law? Well, the law itself isn't weak. It's weak because I'm weak. I can't keep it. That's what makes it weak. It's not that the law itself is weak, but I can't keep that law. I'll break it sooner or later. For what the law cannot do, in that it was weak, how through flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn that sin in the flesh, in us, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That isn't saying that if you continually walk with the Spirit of God and never sin, you're going to make it. No, you're not. It means it's a contrast between those who don't have the Spirit and those who do have the Spirit. And those who do have the Spirit, you have the Spirit in you. So you're walking in the Spirit, in the sense you have the Spirit with you. Now, go on and notice that he says to us in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. We're not in the flesh here because we have the Lord in us, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, they do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, then the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, and carnally means fleshly. A carnivorous animal is a flesh-eating animal. All right? So, to be carnally minded is death. A person without the Spirit of God in them are living by the flesh, living by human nature. So they're carnally minded, and that's death. But spiritually minded is life and peace. That would be the person that has the Spirit of God. Because the carnal mind, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I don't know about you, but I never even thought about keeping any laws of God or anything before I got saved. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh. Let me ask you, are you in the flesh today? Well, I'm in a body, but I'm in Christ, not in the flesh. That's the comparison. Those who are in the flesh, that is, they don't have the Spirit of God, they're just living by the flesh, and those who are in the Spirit that are saved, and therefore they have the Holy Spirit of God with them. Oh, can you really say that, preacher? Well, look at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh. He's talking about the believers at Rome. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, now don't be careful there. That's one little word in the Greek, and it could be put just like it, if so be. But what it means, so we don't get confused here, it means since. Or in other words, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since that the Spirit of God dwells in you. See, you have the Spirit of God, so you're not in the flesh, you're in Christ. You're not in the things of the world, you're with the things of God. You have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. It's a comparison, those without the Spirit of God in the flesh, and those with the Spirit of God in the Spirit, in Christ. Now notice what he says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit of Christ, then he is none of his. You're not even saved. And that's the whole idea. You're either in Christ or you're in the flesh. You're either in the Spirit or you're in the world. How do you know that you're in the Spirit? You have the Holy Spirit of God. Like we read it back over there in Ephesians chapter 1. So this is, he said, I'm going to cleanse him. I'm going to forgive him. I'm going to clothe him, but not clothed in his own righteousness, but he's clothing him. I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ. When God looks down, he sees Christ in me. That's my hope of glory, as the Bible says. So he clothed him. And then number four, he crowned him. He crowned him. Look at verse 5 of Zechariah chapter 3. And he said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set the fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Now, the term mitre there, we might use the term turban. That's what it'll be. It's like a turban that sits on top of the head. And if you go back to Exodus chapter 28, when it talks about the high priest and the clothes of the high priest, it says that they put the robe upon him, the white robe and the different things that go on, the breastplate and the things on the shoulder, so forth. And then it says that they put the mitre upon his head, and then there would be a band on the front of it, and that band would say, holiness unto the Lord. What does that mean? He was set apart for a purpose. Let me ask you, what does a priest, when we talk about man down here and God up there, what does a priest do?
He intercedes.
Okay, he intercedes. Which way? He intercedes for man to God, right? What does a prophet do? I'm talking about the Old Testament type prophet. What did he do? God to man. He gave him the message. Here's what God said. We don't have prophets like that anymore. You know why? We got the Word of God, right? But you know what? God says, we still need to be priests. We are priests, God. Revelation tells us what we're doing. We're representing man before God. How do we do that? We pray. You come down and you got a son or daughter, or a sister, or brother, or mom, dad, whoever, and you get down on your knees and you pray for them here at the church on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, whatever. What are you doing? Intercessory prayer. You're praying for them to God. See? And so, here's the high priest, and he is to intercede for man to God. How does he do that? He brings the sin offering in, you know, and offers it to God and so forth and so on. And so, he is separated for a purpose. So, up until this time, Joshua here didn't have that turban. You know why? Because he had filthy garments. And that had to be dealt with. Well, who dealt with it? Well, God dealt with it. By the way, who deals with you? Who makes you right with God? The Lord does. Now, if it was up to me, if you want to go to heaven, you have to be a member of Fellowship Baptist Church. You have to dress like I want you to dress. You got to talk like I want you to talk. You got to fix your hair like I want. Or we'd all just shave our hair off, probably, if I was up to me. Because you'd all have to be bald like me. But it, all our different ideas of what ought to be. Well, that isn't how it's done. God says, I'm the one that's going to make that decision. And you need to be born again into the family of God. You need to have the Holy Spirit of God. You need to be sealed unto the day of redemption. I'm going to clothe you with my righteousness. Because all your righteousness is what? Filthy rags in the sight of God. When it comes to salvation. Does that mean that God doesn't want you to be righteous? No, he's just saying, when it comes to salvation, your righteousness is like filthy rag. That's a comparative. Always remember, many times the Bible is comparing. When it says that God hates this person, God hates Esau. Well, God loved all. For God so loved the world, even Esau. But in comparison to Jacob, it was like hate and love. You know, that's a comparison. And so, he crowned him, so now he is fit for the service of God. He's been cleansed and clothed like the child of God and separated to the work of God, which is what it means, holiness to the Lord. The word holy means to be separated. I just got a real quick thing here. There's no sense going back through all this again. The purpose, verses 6 and 7, let me read it. Say a few words and we'll close. Verse 6 says, the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Here's what he's talking about here. You are saved, but if you're going to be used, he says, this things needs to be true in your life. Salvation and separation in the service of God are actually two different things. That Lot was saved. He's in heaven today. But you wouldn't know it by the way where he lived and things he'd done. See? Now don't get me wrong. It says that he was vexed. So I don't think he went along with it. I don't think he liked it. But he went along with it in the sense that he was doing the same stuff. Whatever. I don't think that was true. But he allowed himself to be sort of a part of it. Let it go. We've got Christians like that today. We've got a relative that I hear her say all the time, well, they're against, my family's against homosexuals, but you shouldn't judge, you shouldn't be talking about it. You know, they're all Christians. So don't be talking about it. Well, either homosexual is a sin or it's not. If it's a sin, then say it's a sin. I don't mean you have to hate the homosexual, but certainly you ought to hate their sin, and you ought to state it what it is. It's sin, see. And so, he says here in verse 7, walk in my ways. Not your way, but my way. If you're going to be used of God, if you're going to be in the service of the Lord, you need to walk with the Lord. Can't two walk together unless they be agreed? Well, I got to agree with him. As Lord, why don't you come with me? This is what I'm going to do. God says, no, that's not the way it works. You need to come with me. You remember, it was Joshua back there in the Old Testament. He's coming into the Promised Land and he's walking around and he's thinking about what needs to be done. And he comes up and here's this angel there and he said, are you on our side or what? And he says, and it's not if I'm on your side, it's the fact is, are you on my side? Whose side are you on? And the Lord says, I'm not really on anybody's side. You need to decide whose side you're on because it's my side and that's it, you know. And so, walk in my ways, verse 7. Secondly, keep my charge. What does that mean? Be faithful to the work that I have for you to do, whatever that might be. And have your duties. What's the duty? Judge my house. That's what a high priest does. The high priest was to see to it that the laws and the ordinances were followed. And so, he said, judge my house. Then, and by the way, that means to judge, the word judge there means to do right or keep things right. And in that sense. And, well, Here's how it is in the New Testament, John 14:5. If you love me, keep my commandments. See, that's what we need to do. And so he says, judge my house, keep my courts. What does that mean? That could mean two different things. It could mean taking care of the house of God, in that case, the temple and so forth, make sure it's in repair. I think that ought to be true of a church. I think we ought to be good neighbors. I think we ought to take care of the place. I don't think I ought to walk in and see shabby carpet on the floor and go home and be walking on nice, rich, plush carpet at home. That's not right. We ought to take care of the house of God. But not only that, I think it talks about taking care of my courts is taking care of my life itself, and how I am and handling myself and doing what's right. And then places to walk, the last thing, these that stand by. And what that means is a free access to God. You know what the Bible says? You can come how to the throne of God? To the throne of grace? Boldly to the throne of grace. Free access to God. So, fitted for the Lord's service, what we've been talking about. He was cleansed, forgiven, fitted or clothed. And that is in the righteousness of God. He was crowned and given that authority for the service. You remember what Matthew 28:18 says? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That word power there is exousion. The Greek word means authority. Get the right Greek word. Dynamos or something like that means explosive. That power like a dynamite has. But this is exousion. This means the authority has been given to me. All power, all authority is given unto me, Jesus said, in heaven and earth. So what do you do? You go, ye therefore, and teach. That means makes disciples. And how do you make a disciple? You tell, give them the word. They accept Christ of the word. They get saved, get baptized, teach them to observe all things and so forth. All right? And so you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always unto the end of the world. So God says, Revelation 1:6, he says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. So what should we be? Well, get saved, you get cleansed, you get saved, you get forgiven. He gives you now his clothing or his righteousness as a child of God, and he crowns you or gives you the authority, because all authority has been given to him in heaven and in earth. And he gives us the authority to do what? To go out and reach this world for Christ. All that is given to us as we look at the high priest of Joshua and Zechariah. You are a high priest. You are a priest of God. I'm not a high priest, but you are a priest of God. We do have a high priest, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. But we are fit for the service of God. All right, let's bow for prayer. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you so much for your word. Bless it to our hearts. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.